Mark chapter number 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Notice verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they went about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, and so much that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Simon, he surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Barnabas, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his friends, think about this verse, heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he calleth unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a man be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Then came there came his brother and his mother, and standeth without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looketh round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Heavenly Father, thank you. Oh, what powerful chapter, Lord. So much to absorb, Lord. We're going to touch upon the mountaintops. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to hear him. Help us, please, tonight to learn from him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a study Bible, I think it's helpful in the fact that I use a Scofield study Bible. It doesn't mean I'm 100% agreement with all of Brother Scofield's notes. I do appreciate a lot of what he's put in there, a lot of things that he's done for us. It's helpful. A lot of times, if you have a study Bible like this, it's not that they add to the scripture, but above each section of the chapter, they'll kind of break down what the chapter is about. And in my Bible, you see in chapter 3, you see the first 5 verses above there. It says, Jesus heals the withered hand on the Sabbath. And then verse 6 through 12, the multitude's healed. And then verse 13 through 21, right above that, the 12 chosen. And then verse 22 through 30, the unpardonable sin. And then 31 through 35, they've headed that up, the new relationships. And so we're going to kind of break it down the same way because the divisions are accurate and well done. First two sections of the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark are stories of Christ's continued ministry of, listen to this, healing and helping people. Now, one of the things you'll find when you follow the Lord Jesus is he spent a lot of time healing people and a lot of time helping people. You know what? If we're going to mimic Christ, then at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? This church ought to be about healing people and helping people. That's part of the ministry. We're going to see there's more, but that's part of what he spent a lot of his time doing. We break these first two stories down. As I've said, the first five verses talks about the man with the withered hand. And here again, we find ourselves on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not going to repeat a lot of what I taught in chapter 2, but remember in chapter 2, we saw where these attacks against the Lord Jesus Christ began to come and then began to intensify. And now he's kind of a marked man. Now they're shadowing him. Now they're following him. The Pharisees now are there, and they make sure that they're there to watch if he does anything they can accuse him of doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But here's a man with a withered hand. And we see that. Again, it's the Sabbath day, and again, the Pharisees are watching Jesus. And we kind of dealt with this last week. I mean, where's the line between what you do and what you don't do on the Sabbath day? And I think if you want to have that settled, then listen to the question that Jesus Christ asked in verse number 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. A lot of times Jesus was good at putting them on the spot with questions, putting them in an impossible situation. A lot of times they couldn't answer his questions, wouldn't answer his questions, because the answer would reveal their hypocrisy. And I think sometimes if you are same preacher, I'm not sure where all the lines are. Well, let me say, just ask you this. If what you're thinking of doing on the Lord's Day, is it something good? Is this going to be something that's helpful? It's going to be something that helps somebody. Then why wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't you do it? And if you did do it, why would someone else decide that that's the opportunity to accuse you of doing something against the Lord? See, Jesus was all about helping people. Think about that. We've had people, now I know we've, because of the, you know, COVID thing, we've had to not had access to the nursing homes that we used to, but you know, there's families in this church that for years, every part of their Sunday afternoon, once a month, was to go into a nursing home. They'd rush home, they'd eat quickly, they'd head towards the nursing home. And can you imagine somebody in this day and age pointing a finger of accusation at somebody like that and saying, well, how dare you do that on the Sabbath day? How dare you do what? Be a blessing to people? Go in and encourage people, teach the Bible to somebody, sing with them, lighten their load a little bit. I think we got to be very careful, folks, that we do not become Pharisees, all right? And so, you know what? I love the question there. The best question to settle that is verse number 4. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or do evil, to save life or to kill? I'm going to point out real quickly in verse 5, the anger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word anger there in verse 5. But when he had looked round about on them with anger. You know, every once in a while you'll get somebody at work or somebody that doesn't know the Bible or somebody that's just looking for a reason to accuse you because they know you're a Christian. They'll see that you get mad about something. And they'll say, shame on you. Aren't you a Christian? I mean, you need to be like Jesus. And that's where I want to open the Bible and say, yes, I am being like Jesus, okay? Somehow the Bible or the world has this idea that Jesus never got mad. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't think Jesus ever lost his temper. I think he purposefully displayed his displeasure and displayed his temper. It was a losing of control. And when we lose our temper, shame on us. But sometimes it's good to just plan a time of anger. There's some things that when we see it, it ought to make us mad. Okay? And what is it that made him mad? Let's look at it very specifically. We just can't take this and say, now I've got permission to be mad at anything I want. When he had looked round about on them with anger, what? Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And here Jesus is about to do something good. Here's a man whose life is about to be changed and transformed forever. He's going to be healed. The rest of his life, he's going to have a story to tell. The rest of his life, he's going to have use of a hand that has been useless to him. And he's looking around with anger because they're sitting there with no compassion, no care about that individual, just looking for an opportunity to accuse, looking for an opportunity to inject negativity into the situation. You know what? When somebody displays that kind of an attitude, it's the Christ-like thing to be mad about it. It's being like Jesus to be mad about that. You know, I say this, don't spend your life trampling an acre of daisies to point out a weed. And don't come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and overlook all the things we ought to be rejoicing about just because you have a critical spirit and you've come for one purpose and I've got to carry something home to gripe about. Listen, you're not hurting anyone as much as you're hurting yourself. And so Jesus, that attitude made him angry. Notice again the reaction of the Pharisees. By the way, it's getting ramped up now, verse 6. The Pharisees went forth. Now before, folks, they were mad and they were displeased, but notice it's going to a new level now. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So here we are three chapters, not very far into the ministry of Jesus Christ, and there's groups now that are starting to join together. If you remember in chapter 2, it started with the scribes. And then next thing you know, the Pharisees got involved. Now the Pharisees have gone and enlisted the help of the Herodians. And you know what? Before you get done, the Sadducees are going to be in on it. And a lot of times that's what people do when they get a negative spirit, a critical spirit. They're going to go over and they're going to try to enlist somebody else into their club and enlist somebody else to the club. Listen, I don't know where you joined that club, but I'll never get in that line. I don't want that membership card. I don't want any part of that. I think what I'm going to do is spend my days rejoicing over the good and rejoicing over what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our midst. And so here we see the same thing that we covered in chapter 2 continuing. Then we see in the second section from verse 6 to 12, we see that Jesus now continues and we see kind of a broad overview instead of an individual instance of one healing. We kind of go up in the air and now we're going to see an umbrella overview of how God begins to, from verse 7, I should have said, down through verse 12. Jesus withdrew himself. And again, verse 7, can I say this? Jesus is now, again, we've seen this already at least once, twice, I think. This is, I think, number 3, where he's trying to just get a break. You know what? One of the things we're going to see in this little section here is the very human side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I got to thinking about this. Jesus, for all eternity, from all eternity, from that moment, all eternity passed, before he came down and made the decision that he'd be flesh and dwell among us. Can you imagine somebody with infinite power who's never experienced tired in his life, all of a sudden experiencing tired? No one who's ever experienced hunger, all of a sudden being put into a body with human limitations and human frailties and human weakness. Not sinful. He's always without sin. But he chose to be us. He chose to experience. You know, we have that wonderful invitation in Hebrews where he says, you know, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what? He knows the feelings of our infirmities. So I look at this and I think, here Jesus says in verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea. And here we go again, great multitude. He's trying to get a break from the ministry. He's just trying to get where he can get a breath, maybe spend a little time with his core group. you know, rest them, rest himself. And he looks up and look at the list, folks. Galilee, Judea, verse 8. There's four or five other places from Jerusalem all the way from down to Tyre and Sidon, from beyond Jordan. I picture Jesus is here and all of these stories are circulating. And here comes everybody from all different places, and they're looking for him. And you know, there wasn't anybody call on a cell phone. It's all word of mouth. It's all, well, I heard he went this way, and some are going this way, and someone finds him here or sees him there, and that rumor's going around. And it bought him a little time, but boom, here they come again. And so I want you to picture this moment, because there's a couple things here that just, I think, I talk about the humanity of Christ, okay? They come from all regions about. His fame is growing. All, according to the Bible, are trying to touch him. They're pressing upon him. Look at verse 10. For he had healed many, and so much that they pressed upon him for to touch him. Now look at this next phrase. As many as had plagues. It's one thing. If a whole group of people just want to touch you, see you, get to know you, say that they met you, get your autograph, shake your hand. I want you to picture the offscouring of the earth. I want you to picture everybody. The Bible uses the word plagues there. Okay, these aren't folks that have the sniffles or a head cold. I mean, these are the people that have dealt with this stuff, and they hear the stories, and here they come. I mean, I want you, in your mind, think about not just a multitude, but what kind of multitude is coming. And it's something very interesting. Not only is it those that have plagues, but the Bible says, verse 11, and unclean spirits. And he says something very interesting to his disciples, verse 9. He spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And Jesus knows he's in a weakened state. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's going to minister. But folks, if you've never seen a mob mentality really get out of hand, and these are desperate people. These are desperate people. They've searched and searched, and they finally have in their sight the one who they think can fix all of their problems. And you know what? They don't care how many people are between where they are and where he is. I got to get to him. I got to get my daughter to him. I got to get my wife to him. I've got to get my brother to him. To the point when Jesus saw them all coming, he literally says to disciples, now you have a ship ready, because I may have to jump in it to keep from being torn apart. And think about that. Now, wait a minute. You may stop and say, well, preacher, if a man had that kind of abilities, I mean, is this an act of selfishness? You're always telling us, find that selfish thing. Is this an act of selfishness? I mean, why didn't Jesus just take the whole 3 years of his ministry and do nothing but just walk around and touch people and make their lives better? Can I say this? Because he came for a greater purpose than that. There couldn't be anything greater than that. If it was my daughter, if it was my wife, if it was my brother. Yeah, I know, because we think about us. You know why Jesus pulled his disciples apart? By the way, he's going to choose his disciples. We're getting ready to shift gears here. You know, Jesus knew coming into this, he would have 3-year ministry. And he needed the time to train men to carry it on after he's gone. And folks, listen to me. I understand. I understand that if I had one of these afflictions, if I had the withered hand, if I was a leper, if I was blind, if I had a chance. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter what state we spend our physical life in here, folks, life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanisheth away. He came for a greater purpose. Now let that sink in. He came for a greater purpose. The greatest of all purposes. You say, well, what about the ones that couldn't get to him? What about the ones that never got healed? Oh, they got a chance to be healed. Because they have a chance to receive him as Savior and spend all of eternity in a glorified body. Folks, listen to me. Their spiritual state and paying for their redemption was much more important. If he died on the shore of that lake being torn apart by people who just were thinking about them, he wasn't going to make it to Calvary. And so that's what he did. He put the greater need of their life before what maybe they thought was the greatest need of their life. So we see that great multitude seeking him. Here they come from all these regions because of his fame. They're trying to touch him. They're pressing upon him. As many as had plagues, the unclean. And you know what Jesus did? He's tired and he's hungry. And you know what? He's even having to come up with an escape route. Here's unclean spirits crying out from people as they get near him. And again, we have the testimony of unclean spirits in verse 11. Thou art the Son of God. And, you know, again, well, why didn't he just say, get in a line? Why didn't he just say, I'm going to spend my entire 3 years. I'll get up. I'll be here at 6 o'clock. I'll check out at 9 o'clock. I'll get some rest and I got to have a little bit of a break, but I'll just take care of all your physical problems. I think that's what the world's looking for. But you know what? He came for something much more important than that. And then we see this again where we see from time to time, verse number 12, he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, again, I think sometimes this second time we've seen this, and sometimes you want to ask the question, well, why was it such a big deal? Do you now see why it's such a big deal? Because Jesus is trying to do something, come on, let me just say it, greater than spending all of his time healing people, greater than fixing all of their immediate problems. Okay? He's here to pay for the sins of all mankind. And his greatest work is the training of those that will carry the gospel story forward, not just for that generation, but for all generations of all time. And so that's why we see in verse number 13, we get to the third section where he calls a time out. And you know what he does? He goes up into a mountain. And I like this, verse number 13, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came. Unto him, and he ordained 12. Now, all of a sudden, we see that he separates himself from all those people. And there's probably more looking for him. But you know what? He's got something he needs to do. That's, well, I'm going to say it again, more important. See, folks, I'm trying to help you with something. We get so focused on our owie. We're a selfish bunch. Humanity is a selfish bunch. I wonder how many people criticized him for sneaking up away and going up into a mountain. You know, because they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get what they needed. Well, he should have spent more time. You know, what we need to do sometimes is take a look at things from God's perspective. God's got a great plan. God's got a plan greater than whether or not Jerry Ross gets everything fixed in my life. What he's going to do is he's going to pay for the sins of the whole world, and he's going to create the gospel story, and that gospel story has to be preached because, like I said, folks, everybody has a chance to be healed. You ever done this before? You ever prayed or seen a prayer request come across the pulpit? So-and-so is very sick, and they're bad, and please pray. Please pray for God's healing. I'm going to remind the church of this, okay? You know, sometimes we see a miraculous healing, a physical healing. And sometimes we've prayed the same prayers, and guess what? That person passes away. I want to remind you, our prayers were answered. They're more healed than they've ever been in their life. Let's not get so focused on the temporal that we forget the eternal. Come on. Let's not get so focused on the physical that we forget the spiritual. And so Jesus then separates himself from the ministry of the multitude. All right? Okay, you say, but preacher, I just don't know if I'm convinced. Well, I'm gonna help you next week. I'm going to give you a little preview. Peek into chapter 4. What's the first parable? You got a Bible, Scofield Bible? You got something that's got the heading over it? What's it say there? Parable of the sower. Huh. Wonder what that's about. In the first three chapters, folks, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see the sower, Jesus Christ, sowing seed. Can I say, have we already witnessed that some of it falls on the hard ground? I mean, there's people that are seeing miracles and coming in contact with the Son of God, and all they can wait to do is the meeting over so they can get down to the coffee shop and get together and try to decide how they can stop this, how they can destroy him. That's hard ground. I want to say this about the multitudes, folks. You might look at the two middle types of soil there. Can I ask you, with all these people that got helped and healed,
You know, we want to rise up and say, well, why didn't he spend all his time doing that? Where were they when push come to shove? Where were they at the end of his life? Where were they? Come on. Were they saved, not saved? They believed, not believed? I don't know. I'm just saying when Calvary came, where were they? By the way, after his death, did they meet up in the upper room or upper rooms? Okay. You know, Jesus understood humanity. Okay. We got to be careful because, you know, we say, well, you know, you said that, preacher, that what we need to do is part of being like Jesus, going around healing people and helping people. Okay, I've spent 33, 4 years of ministry doing it. Let me ask you a question. Where are most of them? Do you regret doing it? No. That's part of the ministry. But if we're not careful, we may think that that's all of the ministry is. You know what? Jesus understood. We'll get into that next week. I'm going to leave that alone. But, you know, we're already seeing the first 3 chapters. When you see in the context as we're going through the book, say, preacher, why are we walking through this? Because I can turn to Mark chapter number 4 and preach on the parable. But isn't it interesting that the placement of this parable, now that we've walked through the first 3 chapters, all of a sudden how it makes so much more sense? Because I think he even had to stop and explain some things to his disciples. You know, man, if you could do all of these amazing things, Lord, why don't you just spend more time? Just like, let me tell you about a sower that sowed seed. Let me talk about the ground it fell upon. And we'll talk about that next week. So we see the 12 chosen. Jesus, his method is to call. It's up to them to answer. Okay, notice verse 13. Call. Think about this. Call, answer, ordain. Verse 13 and 14. Goeth up to a mountain. He separates himself. You know what he does? He calls unto them whom he would. Jesus' choice. He's about to ordain apostles, ordain full-time disciples. He chooses the ones he would. But you know what? They still have to choose to answer. He calleth unto them whom he would, and they came unto him. You know, folks, we're going to get to heaven one of these days to find out how many times God called a man into the ministry. God called a family to the mission field. God called someone to full-time Christian service. Come on. I've been in a lot of youth camps and a lot of youth conferences, and me and my wife have packed teenagers all over the place, and I've watched a lot of invitations, and I've caught a lot of tears, and I've heard a lot of promises that never got fulfilled. Okay? God can call, but we got to be willing to answer. Young men, God can call. Young ladies, God can call, but you got to be willing to answer. When he calls somebody and you answer, then you know what he does? He ordains. He ordained the 12. He set them apart. He set them apart to serve him. Now, ordain them for what? All right, let's hit verse 14, 15. Ordain them for what? He ordained 12. Now, this is very interesting. Number one, that they should be with him. You know what might be the greatest privilege the 12 had that were selected? That every day from that day forward, they spent time with Jesus. And there was a time when he pairs them off and sends them out to preach and they're away from him for a while, but I mean hands-on contact, hands-on training. How many things that they heard that God chose for them not to write down that's not contained in the Gospels? What did they learn? What did they hear? What did they see? Just getting to be in this, you know, every single one of us ought to understand that part of our development as a Christian is spending time with Jesus Christ, spending time with God. Just those quiet times, that special time, spend time with him. And so he says that they should be with him. And, verse 14, the end of it, that he might send them forth to preach. So these men were ordained for a specific purpose. They're going to spend time with Jesus. He was going to teach them and train them. And then he was going to send them out to preach. And then, verse 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to equip them to help people both physically and spiritually. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. There it is. Then we get into verses, and by the way, the rest of the chapter, we go on down. He ordained the 12 and lists the 12. Boy, can we just stop real quick before I get into... I want to get to the unpardonable sin.
But look at verse 20 through 21. Think about this, folks. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. Tired? Hey, could you have a boat ready in case they start trying to tear me apart? Might get out of control here. I mean, here's the people with plagues thronging him. Unclean spirits calling out at him. We see the humanity of Christ. Look at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again. Here they come. I mean, he goes up to a mountain. He picks his 12. And he spends a little time with them. And guess what? Word got out about where he was now. And here they come again. Here they come again. Cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And in verse number 19, they'd come off the mountain. They went into a house. They'd been invited into somebody's house for a meal. And as soon as they sat down, can you imagine? I'm thinking about the physical taxation. Come on, I know he's the Son of God, but he's in a human body. And the physical taxation. And he finally gets an opportunity to sit down and just enjoy a meal with his disciples. And all of a sudden, can you hear them as they begin to come down the street? Here comes a multitude and people are shouting. And some of them says, I seen him go in there. And you imagine folks trying to crawl in the window and get through the door, and here he is again. It's very interesting what's said next in verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, where they said, he is beside himself. And you know what? Folks, listen to me. Again, we're seeing the human aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell people this. You've got three gas tanks, okay? You got a physical, body, soul, and spirit. Come on, we're made in the image of God. You got three gas tanks. You get all three of those gas tanks on empty on the same time, you're in trouble. And you know what? I know he's the Son of God. I get it. But how in the world can he be touched with the feelings of our infirmities if he doesn't allow himself to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Now, when I get to that stage in my life, I can go to a Savior who understands it. I mean, people that were his friends began to watch him. Can you imagine just about the time this meal's being laid and he's got a minute to just sit down and just breathe and just get some nourishment in him. And all of a sudden, folks, listen to me. The needs are never going to stop. All right, let me tell you as a preacher, I tell you this. The needs are never going to stop. And I'm going to beg for mercy. Throw rocks if you want to. But you can sit there the rest of your life saying, you know, Pastor, he needs to do more of this, and he needs to do more of this, and he needs to do more of this, and Okay, there's never a group or never a family or never, it's never going to stop. You know what? And we exhaust ourselves trying to get to everyone and feel every need. But at some point, you understand that I got to live in a human body and I don't have the advantage of being the Son of God. And I mean, the people are watching him, and I think at this point, you know, Jesus comes as close to losing it as he ever came. I think there was, you know what? I think everything was on empty. And so, you know, when you are, and this, husbands, this will help you with your wives. Wives, it'll help you with your husband. I'm not just trying to help me or somebody that's in ministry. I'm trying to help you. You got to watch out for each other. Okay? You got to take care of each other. You got to, as a husband, figure out when your wife's getting on empty in all areas. And you know what? Your spouse can be different than somebody else's situation, and you've got to take care of it. Ladies, can I say this? Yeah, he needs to. Well, you need to watch his situation too. And you know, I said a minute ago, you know, me and my wife just got away for a couple days. She said, Preacher, but you just had the couples retreat. Yes, we did. And we loved it. Look at right up here. And enjoyed it. But, you know, we take on the lion's share of it so that even our staff can have a time. Do you get this? And you know, listen. Stop trying to plan my life. And stop deciding what I am getting done and what you think I should get done. You've never lived it. You don't have any idea what you're talking about. And by the way, you can just rattle off and do whatever, but my responsibility is to take care of her, not keep you happy. And can I say this? My responsibility is to keep my gas tanks full. And we run flat out most of the time. You can't run flat out most of the time without those needles going
Okay, so I would tell you, Brother Young, if you go into ministry and you go into that church, I promise you there's never a day where there isn't somebody waiting or wanting or has a need or trying, the cell phone's ringing. But you know what? You got to take the time to take care of you and your wife and those precious babies. Because, listen, my dad said something when he retired. We made him pastor emeritus. I met with him several times as we were transitioning. One of the things he looked at me and said was this, Jerry, and he did this based on 41 years of ministry, God will never ask more of you than you are capable of, but people will. Okay, and you know what we're seeing right here? That played out. And somebody that was his friends, you know what friends do? They watch for this. You know what friends do? They say, listen, if we have to lay hold on him and take him out of here against his will, because you know Jesus, all these people are going to come again, and you know what he's going to do? He's not going to eat, and he's going to get up, and he's going to do it again until he drops. And if he dropped dead of it, there'd still be some people in the congregation say, well, you know what? If he'd have just done a little more, then maybe I could have got my need met. So, you know, you just got to understand that's what it is and understand people. Now, what about this unpardonable sin? I think that's interesting. Scribe, by the way, I'd have my antennas up. Bible says, verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. Now, they're trying to figure out a way to destroy him. They've already had their little, you know, coffee shop meeting. They've already had their Zoom meeting or their group text meeting, you know, with the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the scribes. And they're trying to, well, somebody came up with this brilliant idea. I know how we can destroy him. We'll just start spreading a rumor and telling people that the reason he's able to cast out devils is because he's demon possessed. He's devil possessed. He's tapping into the power of Satan, and that is how he's able to get the devils out of these people. Somebody should have smacked that guy in the head. I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking to myself, boy, you know, the accusation of verse 21 we just read, the foolishness of the accusation is Jesus, verse 23 on down, he dismantles them. How can Satan cast out Satan? Okay. That doesn't even make logical sense. You know, and he goes down through the explanation and he says, if kingdom be divided against itself. So, you know, he dismantles this whole argument. We read it all. House be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Satan rise up against himself, be divided, he cannot stand. It hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Now he stops. Okay, so we see the accusation, we see the foolishness of the accusation, but we better listen to that accusation. Jesus was working in through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I probably ought to teach on going to death one of these days, if Jesus was going to come down and experience life as we had to, then you know what he had to do? He had to live and operate through the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit coming down like a dove was significant. Okay? And he was going to operate through the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. That means everything he did was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He was using the power, not his power, Holy Spirit, fulfilling the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Because that's what he's going to ask us to do one of these days, fulfill the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So if he's going to ask me to do it, then he says, then I'll do it. And then, by the way, he did it perfectly. I certainly haven't. Okay? And so we see the series. So now he's performing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, and somebody pipes up and says, the reason he's able to do these miracles and cast out these demons is because he's using the power of the devil. Now, something that was being done through the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody just said that that was being done through the power of Satan. And that is a serious accusation. A serious accusation. How serious, preacher? Well, take a look. See, the accusation, foolishness of the accusation, seriousness of the accusation. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. In other words, those also shall be free. A lot of ways you can blaspheme. Jesus and God. I'm going to tell you something. I heard it. I got to the airport here last time I flew out, and I had no more parked my car and gotten onto the shuttle that takes me to where I depart. And two times I heard somebody use Jesus Christ's name in vain. And that ticks me off. And I address people about it. I'm not shy about addressing people about it. I just put them right on the spot. Excuse me, could I ask you a question? Why in the world, I'm just trying to think this through, why in the world would you use Jesus Christ's name as a curse word? You want to get a whole bus of people quiet? Ask that question out loud. You know what? I look around, about half the bus is going like this. See, they're thinking it, but they ain't got the boldness to say it. And the guy, he had no answer. I don't think they think about it. But you know, Jesus would save that man? Even though he used his name as in a blasphemous way, he would save that man tomorrow if he'd ask him to save him. And he says, wait a minute, there's a line. You better not cross. Okay, and he goes on, verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath, what's the next word? Woo! What do you think about that? Never forgiveness. Now, you know what? I'm really careful. I mean this. There's people that are different denominations. They interpret parts of the Bible differently. You know, there's some things that I just can't agree with. I'm going to be very careful before I say about any other Christian, well, what they're doing right there is because they're doing it through the power of the devil. Because, you know what, whether we think we're right or anything or not, we aren't right on everything. You think any of us is going to show up and say, and Jesus said, you're the one group that got it all right. Now, folks, we study and we try to base everything on the Bible, but I promise you, there's going to be some things that we were so adamant about that the Lord's, and all of a sudden we're going to see it clearly and we're thinking, oh my goodness sake. Okay, so what I'm saying is be careful. I may just say, you know, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm not even going to accidentally accuse someone who's working in the power of the Holy Spirit of being possessed by the devil or doing that thing through Satan. I'd be very careful. Now, I've said something like that out loud about a couple of things. I'm not going to deal with them tonight. But I know the ground, the biblical ground I stand on to say it. But it's not something you ought to just throw around. Be very, very careful, okay? And, you know, I've heard people leave here. I've heard people call this thing a cult. You've heard them call a cult. You've probably had family members tell you you're part of a cult. You know, the word occult and cult are very close. You know, you better be careful what you're pointing at. If you don't like Blessed Old Baptist Church, don't like Blessed Old Baptist Church. You don't want to attend here, then God bless you. Go find someplace, be happy. But to turn around and use those kind of terminology, you know what? I'm just going to back up. I won't say a word. I'm not going to defend me. I'm not going to defend us. God can defend his own. But I think people need to stop and think about what they're saying. Okay, instead of saying that, why don't you just be honest enough to say, I'm worldly. I don't want to obey the Bible. I don't want to live a sacrificial life. So I've chosen to go do something different. Well, God bless you. Be honest, but don't turn around. You know what? There are people that owe, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the human instrument, that owe their salvation, eternity to this place, that now wouldn't spit on this place if it was burning, wouldn't spit on this preacher if I was on fire. And I don't feel that way about them. And I sometimes think to myself, I don't know how you got to where you got. And even if you've chosen to move on, why would you turn around and with your tongue try to destroy the place that helped you get to Jesus? I mean, that don't even make sense to me, you know. So I think a word of caution to all of us, because the Bible says this, but he that blasphemed against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, hath an unclean spirit. All right, last few verses. We'll wrap it up for tonight. Here's the question. Who is your family?
Look at verse 31. Preacher, I'm not sure I understand this. Look at verse 31 and I'll help you to understand it. Verse 31. Then there came then his brethren and his mother. And what's the next two words? Underline them, circle them, put a highlighter on them. Okay? I'm not going to use this verse to tell you that you ought not to love your family. I'm not going to use this verse to try to, but again, some of the things that we get accused of that they say are cultish tendencies, they might have to point a finger at Jesus and accuse him of the same things. Okay, there's his brethren, his brothers. This is his flesh and blood brothers, stepbrothers actually, his mother's sons. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Okay, so are they involved in what he's involved with? Are they part of the disciples that now he's surrounded himself with? Are they active helping in ministry? Okay, so here's a question. Is Jesus doing the will of God? Well, of course he is, of course. All of a sudden, here's somebody standing without, wanting him to leave what he's doing and go out to what with them. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Very, very important. Who's your family? What's Jesus' reaction to this? The multitude. By the way, multitude settled him. They understand how important blood family is. They said to him, hey, behold, thy brother, mother and thy brother, without, where are they? Without, seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brother? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, not without, not standing without, about him, and saith, behold my mother and my brethren. Well, again, you want to underline something? For whosoever shall do the will of God, there it is, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. Well, he didn't like his mom, he didn't like his brother. No, he saw a teaching opportunity. He wanted to make sure some things were plain. By the way, he set the supreme example for us. You see, folks, listen to me. Some have been saved out of, you know, maybe you were the first in your family, in your blood family that received Christ as your Savior. Mom and Dad were like that. And you know what? They went on to serve the Lord. I've told stories. Dad's told stories about family not understanding and family wanting him to come to this and come to that. And you know, they used to have the Ross reunions on Sunday. That wasn't a problem when mom and dad wasn't saved. Guess what? It became a problem after they got saved. You know, they eventually changed it to Saturday evening just because dad and mom wouldn't budge. You know, you got to make the decisions you make, but, you know, here's the lesson. Watch this. Family wanted his time and his attention. His blood family wanted his time and his attention. Remember the key phrase is standing without, without. We just read his answer. What was his reasoning, preacher? Those who work with me to accomplish the will of God, they're my family. They're my family. Now, does that exclude his blood family? That's up to them. Can I say it again? Stop blaming me. That's up to them. But I'm telling you that the people I'm going to spend my time with, I want to put my energies, and I'm going to be closest to are the ones that are doing what I do, and that is the will of God. Those who do not live for the will of God, do the will of God, want the will of God, may be blood relatives. Can I say this? I will love them because love is unconditional. I'll pray for them. I'll set for them the right example, but there's some things I won't do for them. Now, by the way, this is going to hopefully embolden some of you, and come on, look right up here, change some of you. It's time to stop compromising because they're family. You start down that road, you'll never stop. Okay? There's some things I won't do for them. I'm talking about someone that I'm related to, someone that I love, care about, someone that I'm trying to set a good example for. But you know what? They don't get to be God. Okay? My ultimate loyalty is to God. I'm going to have a lot closer relationship to my blood relatives who feel the same way. But there's some that don't want to fulfill the will of God, don't want to do the will of God. Then they pull themselves out of the circle and want me to come out to them. So, preacher, what are you talking about? I'll pray for them. I'll love them. I'll set for them the right example. But here's some things I won't do. I won't leave God's will for them. I will not leave God's will for them. Because God's will is more important than them. Now just write that down somewhere. God's will is more important to them. I've got a better chance of reaching them, staying in God's will, than leaving God's will. Well, I won't mention names, but years ago I had somebody come to me, and faithful servant here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and decided that they were going to leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church and go to a church closer to where their family lived because they did it to reach their family. You know how many of their families they reached? Listen, if you compromise to win your family, you're never going to win your family. Okay, so there's some things I will not do. Okay? I won't leave God's will them. I won't allow them to take time, my time, from doing God's will to spend time with them, with people who refuse to do God's will. Okay? I'm not going to get out of my scheduled time of, listen, I'm not going to miss church for them. I'm not going to miss soul winning for them. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to ask God to work around them. I'm going to tell them they need to work around God. Okay? Come on, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, would you just read what I just read? I didn't sneak into your house and write those extra verses in your Bible. Jesus said, they said, hey, your mom and your brother are out here. I mean, they're related. He says, your mother. He just stood up, looked around, and said, let me tell you who my brother and my mother and my sisters are. They're the ones that are doing the will of God. They're my brothers. You know, I had a preacher say this the other day to me. He said, you know why so many preachers, when they get to be my age, are compromising? Grandkids. Come on. That's true. I'm watching the preachers of my age group, my peers, right now getting soft on things because of some of the things their grandkids are involved in. If I preached a bit against doing something before that was wrong before one of my grandchildren started doing it, I'm not going to stop preaching against it if they start doing it. Come on. Now this will help you, some of you. Listen, excuse me. I'm not missing church to go down and watch them play a ball game. Come on. Some of you spend more time running around to temporal activities and making happy kids out that are out of the will of God than you when you used to take that much time and serve God. Rip it out if you don't like it. Just take scissors, cut that little part out, you know, and just say, I don't believe that. I'm tired of watching people compromise for their kids. Well, I'm just afraid I'm going to lose them if I don't. You've already lost them. You're going to lose yourself. You're going to lose yourself. And by the way, the only chance you have to get them back is not go with them. So guys, sorry, I know all this needs to be done and the plan of salvation needs to be fulfilled and all these towns need to be preached to and all these miracles need to happen, but Mom and the brothers need me. Well, you know what I say to mom and the brothers? This is what we're doing. Come on, be a part of it, man. Should they be changing should Jesus be changing his schedule for them, or should they be changing their schedule for Jesus? Please be careful, folks. Please be careful. Listen, there's some things I won't do for them. I won't leave God's will for them. I won't allow them to start taking time from my life where I'm doing the will of God to spend time with people who refuse to do the will of God. I'm not going to drop my convictions or standards to be liked by them or to spend time with them. Okay, there's things that I would never let my daughters be involved with growing up. Okay, if they've allowed their daughters to be involved with it, I'm not going to be in the stands watching it. And you do not love your kids and your grandkids more than I do. You're compromising. You're compromising. Okay? I'm not going to allow them to put me on a guilt trip because I dare place God's will before their will. And you know what? That's being said. People like me and my wife are being attacked constantly because we will not compromise. And people say, well, I'll tell you what, just one of these days they're going to regret it. When they don't have any relationship with their grandkids, they're going to regret it. Could you please read verse 31 through 35 and tell me why you have a right to say that about me and my wife or anybody else that's standing where we've always stood and refused to compromise just because some members of our family are out of the will of God and have compromised? It doesn't mean that we don't spend time with them, don't mean we don't love them, don't mean we don't take the time within the parameters of our life serving God to spend time with them. But if their whole focus is the world, that's not where my focus is. And I'm not doing them a favor, and I'm certainly not doing God justice. But I turn my back on the things that God's called me to do so that y'all will think I'm a good grandpa. Don't you love these stories like this? It just helps us, embolden us to stop and get some common sense back in our heads. Okay, I'm watching women that had standards, their dress standards their whole life, throw them out the door because they've got a daughter or a granddaughter that's all of a sudden decided she's going to dress like a hooch. So the only way you can be in with her and cool with her is to start changing your dress standards. Shame on you. Okay? We need to get a backbone again. We need to get some convictions. We need to show some spiritual strength. Okay, listen, the best chance I've got with the family members that are outside the will of God right now is not to start compromising. And it may not happen in my lifetime, but I think that a life spent serving God, being faithful to God, is going to have an impact in their life far greater than them saying, I got them to compromise with us. So they must not have really believed it. Hope that's a help to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Being like Jesus is not always easy, but it's always right. So I pray that you'd help us each in our lives take the Bible principles we've learned, apply them according to our own situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.